Yeah, Kurt was indeed right. That I remember very clearly that wedding. Yes, like we cried a lot. It's like lots of tears. It's raining as well, so tears of joy. And yeah, it was amazing. Great privilege to be part of Kurt's life and Machli's life, and just to have seen them really grow and see them become the couple that God has raised up for Pietermaritzburg, together with all of you guys here, the wonderful team that you are. Thank you so much for the way that you're just throwing in your weight and you're supporting the work the Lord is doing here in Pietermaritzburg. We're very proud of you, of this congregation, and how you're growing and how you're developing and just being faithful in serving God's purposes. And each and every one of you, you're special, and God has got a purpose for your life. Amen. And as Kurt has said, it's been a great privilege for me to pastor Summers of the West now. We've been there now for 2 years. We were up in Pretoria for four and three in Johannesburg, and then went back to Summers of the West. And it's been an amazing journey to be able to pastor the congregation there. And it's been a great privilege for us to send Kurt and Machli here. We miss them greatly. Very often I think, oh man, maybe I made a mistake sending them away because I still need them down there. So you guys are very privileged to have them. Kurt with all his passion and enthusiasm, and Machli with her absolutely focused brain. They really left a big hole in Summers of the West. But we sent them gladly because we know that they're going to make a big difference here as well. And this evening, it's a great privilege for me to be able just to share a few words that the Lord has laid on my heart with you as a congregation. And it's something that I'm still working through continuously in my own heart. And, you know, in Summers of the West, where Nikki and myself, I'm married 13 years this year. It's been a great blessing and great journey to be married to the love of my life. And she's blessed me with three beautiful, beautiful kids. It's been an amazing journey, just growing as parents and, you know, even planting churches and figuring out what it means to be a good husband and what it means to be a good dad and all of those things. It's a very interesting journey. You go through so many growth spurts and opportunities to learn and to grow. But what has been amazing was just to see God's faithfulness throughout all the years. And I'm a PK, all right, so I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in church. My dad was a minister. And it's been 41 years of living in church, big churches, small churches, churches in meeting in buildings like this, churches meeting outside and everywhere. And together with my brother and my other brother, it's been a great privilege for us to grow up in a house where the Lord is honored and worshipped, but also to see God's heart for His people, see God's heart for His house. And I'm more convinced than ever before that the Lord's purposes are tied into His house, that God has chosen the local house to expand His kingdom, to extend His kingdom through us. And, you know, all of us, as we come together, different shapes and sizes, different backgrounds, the reality is God has a purpose for our lives. He's chosen us. He's put His hand upon our lives. When we were in our mother's womb, Scripture says, He already was busy fashioning us, shaping us for a particular purpose. And we live to see God's purpose being established in your life. And I know that's what Kurt desires as well. But a few months ago, I think it was June or July, we had the great privilege of going to Springbok. Don't know how many of you guys know where Springbok is. Anybody know? Namaqualand, right? West Coast. And a beautiful town, especially during August and September. It's beautiful. Now, we lived in a small town just before Springbok called Gaddis. Does anybody know where Gaddis is? You heard about Gaddis. Okay, it does exist. It's not a myth. It does exist. It's an even smaller town than Springbok. But we lived there for quite a few years, and my dad was in the ministry there as well. And a few months ago, we took a few families to Springbok to go and do a mission outreach there. You know, when you go on mission, you pray about the people that the Lord is going to send you to, and you're going to be a blessing to them. But the reality is that you always come away having been blessed more, just having received so much more, and in a very true sense of the word, even being challenged. I remember just being in Springbok, being so challenged by this fact that it's a poor congregation. It's probably one of our poorest congregations that we do have, and a lot of unemployment in that town. The mines, obviously, have been closed down. The farms going through a tough time. And so, you know, there are very few people working, very few people earning anything. And it's our great privilege as a Summers of West congregation to support that congregation as well. But just having lived with those people for a week, the congregation members, and just loving them and serving them, you know, just seeing their joy for God, seeing just how passionate they loved Him and worshiped Him. You know, at the end of the week, the Lord laid it on our hearts to share around forgiveness. And so there's one grandma, she stands up and thank you so much. And she starts ministering just around what the Lord has laid on her heart. The Lord has been convicting her that she needs to forgive someone very particular, very specific. She lives with her two daughters, I think 25 and 27. And each one of those two daughters has got a girl. So she's raising the two grandchildren because her two grown-up children are both drug addicts. And they've been drug addicts since high school when they were introduced to drugs. And so the reality in which she's living is that her little pension that she gets, she's got to hide it away because if her daughters find it, they're going to go and buy drugs. Very often the furniture gets sold for drugs. So it's a tough life. But I would never have known this just having interacted with her during the week because she's one of the most joyous aunties out there. You know, she just loves the Lord. She loves giving hugs. And I'm like, how do you live like that? You know, where do you get that capacity from to be able to still give so much while your own very life is like you're barely just almost surviving on the one hand. But on the other hand, you've got this overflow of life and of joy and ministry. And so in any case, so she stands up and she says the Lord has really laid it on her heart that the time has come for her to forgive the drug dealer that introduced her girls to drugs. And I'm like, wow. You know, it's one of those moments where you know you're on holy ground. You know, you just want to take the shoes off your feet. Because nobody can manufacture that. Nobody can manipulate that. You know, it's the power of the gospel that has worked in her heart to forgive and to release someone that she knew in actual fact, the boy that grew up in her own home. It became a drug addict and then became a drug dealer and destroyed her children's lives and her grandchildren's lives and even her own life. And she forgave that person. And so, you know, I just came away from Springbok once again just realizing the power of forgiveness, realizing the awesome responsibility God has given us to, like Jesus did on the cross, as he's hanging there just to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's tremendous power God has given us. The power of forgiveness. And the great blessing for me was I was able to take my family with me, take our two little girls with us. One is 9, the other one is 5. And when we came back home, after about a week or so, Kate Rose, she's the little one, just in 5, she comes to me and she says she's got a song that she made of the mission trip. Okay, so I thought it would be important for me just to give context to you that we actually did go on a mission trip. Okay, we actually did reach out and we saw a lot of beautiful things happening there. Because in her song, you will hear something about milkshake, restaurants, and so forth. We also did go to a restaurant from time to time. We did also drink milkshakes, but that wasn't all that we did. But I just want to play you the song. For those of you guys who don't understand Afrikaans, please forgive me. Trust the Lord that he will bless you with the gift of interpretation. But she basically is just has put all our experiences to song a little bit in. And I can't have her here with me. I miss them terribly, but I thought, let me just give you some glimpse as to what my life is like at home. So, thank you. Okay. So, that's Kate Rose. She suffers from FOMO, fear of missing out. Okay, so wherever there's fun to be had, Katie wants to be there. She loves having fun. And as she said in the song, it was a great privilege having them with us. We went to the old age home and wrote a few cards, gave it to the older people. They went to hospital, and such a blessing having them with us. And I really want to encourage those of you with family and those of you who are going to have families and kids, involve them in your ministry life. Okay, involve them as soon as you can. Expose them to what the Lord is doing because they're seeing from a young age the power of the gospel in action. And we don't have to live two separate lives, church life and then, you know, another life as well. So the Lord has really challenged us even in our holidays to incorporate mission, incorporate family. And so it's a great privilege. But this evening, I'm going to talk to you guys about something God has ministered into my heart over these last few months. And I want to take us to Genesis chapter 1 and sort of just have a look at the beginning of the Bible and look at God's original purpose. You know, whenever we come together and whenever we do church together, whenever we do relationship together, and as we all know, church is all about relationship. All right, it is impossible to have church if you don't have relationship. It's impossible to talk about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, without talking about relationship. And as soon as we keep or we forget about the concept of relationship in our walk with God, in our walk with one another, we miss the whole plot. We miss the whole central idea, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to restore relationship between us and God. Not just between us and God, but also between us and one another. All right, and that's why we have the vertical beam connecting us with God and the horizontal beam of the cross connecting us to each other. And so within Christianity and within our belief, system in following God, you always have these two components. On the one hand, a worship of God, connecting with God, reconnecting with God, and then also living out that connection with one another. And very often I found that sometimes, you know, one of our beams are a little bit stronger than the other one. Maybe we have a good relationship with God, we struggle a little bit horizontally. Maybe we have good relationships horizontally, but we struggle vertically. And God wants us to have that imbalance, okay? But this is the reality, that for us in church, for us within our marriages, with us in families, there is a standard. Okay? There's a standard that God calls us to live according to. And this standard is very clearly found in Genesis. And so let me just read a few verses for us. God spoke and he said, let us make human beings in our image, right? So you have God and he has a bit of a conference in the boardroom of heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They get together and they have a plan and they say, let us make human beings and let us make them in our image. Okay, let's make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. And God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. And he created them male and female. So what's very important here, it's a loaded verse. We don't have time to go into all of that too much. But what is clear in this verse is that God created mankind, human beings, male and female, to reflect his nature. Okay, for us to be able to be image bearers of God. Not to be God, not to try and usurp him and try to have his authority, but to be like him so that the world around us would look at us, they would listen to us, they will interact with us, and they will begin to understand something about who God is by their engagement with us. Again, so if the world were to listen to how I treat my wife, if they were to look at how I handle my kids, if they were to look at how I lead my congregations, if they were to look at how I handle my finances, if they were to look at how I honor and I respect other people, then they need to get an idea as to who God is. And so God, in this day and age in which we live, God doesn't choose to reveal himself primarily through angelic beings or primarily even through nature, even though he does talk through nature and he does talk through angels. Primarily, God chooses to reveal himself, the revelation of who he is and the revelation of his heart through the people sitting next to you, left and right and in front of you, and through you yourself. Okay, God has created human beings to be God-like in their attitude so that the world can look at us. The Greek word there is icon, image, icon. So just like on your computer or on your phone, if you click on an icon, it opens up into a whole new dimension. It's a doorway that leads you into your emails or that leads you into Quick Info or leads you into News 24. The icon represents so much more than what you can see in front of you. Once you click on that icon, you get into the real deal. And God has called us to be a clickable people, all right? God has called us to be close enough to other people so that they can click on us, click, click, and then hopefully, once they click on us, when they get close enough to us, once they get close enough to us and put enough pressure on us, because this is a reality, God didn't create Christianity and life to be lived from a distance. He has created us to come close to each other. That's why marriage, as he says there, primarily, he has created man and woman to reflect God's nature. And I always say to people that, you know, marriage is God's way of killing us softly. Marriage is God's way of bringing us to the end of ourselves. It's only within the context of marriage and a committed relationship with another imperfect human being that you begin to understand a lot of dimensions of God's love that previously you didn't understand. You begin to understand what it means to be covered by someone else's love who loves you not because of how you perform and how you behave and how you impress them, but they love you in your worst moments. There's no place to hide. They see you at your best, but they often, and I almost want to say mostly, almost see you when you are not at your best, and they still choose to love you. That is something about God's character. That is how God loves us. He doesn't love us conditionally, and he doesn't love us as long as we are good. He loves us very often in spite of ourselves. And God has chosen marriage to reveal to us and to our own hearts a lot of selfishness that lives there. Because when you're still single, you can cycle whenever you want to cycle. You can watch whatever you want to watch for however long you want to. As soon as you get into a marriage relationship, you know, there's some compromises, like, Kurt, you have to make. You can't watch Avengers over and over. You can't, like, go and, you know, just go to the cricket whenever you want to and watch all 5 days of the cricket. Maybe you have to be satisfied with the highlights package now. Because, you know, there's somebody else that needs to be considered. And you've got to sacrifice. You've got to lay down your life for another person. And within marriage, the beauty of that sacrificial living comes to the fore. And you begin to understand that, hey, I don't actually really need more of myself. I don't actually need more me time. I actually need to be giving myself away to somebody else. And in me giving myself away to someone else, I receive so much more. It's God's way of getting us to die to ourselves. And so if you desire to be married, it's a wonderful desire, but know that you are signing up for your own death sentence. Right? God kills you off. Why? Because this world doesn't need more of Heinrich. This world needs more of Christ. And so what is God's purpose for putting us together in a room like this? What is God's purpose even for giving us spouses? Of course, it's for us to enjoy each other. Of course, it's for us to bring godly offspring into this world. Of course, it's for us to pursue a common purpose. But really, the purpose is to become Christ-like. That's the essence of it all. God's purpose for your life is for you, day by day, to be conformed, to be changed in the image of Christ. That is God's singular purpose for your life. And He will use whatever means necessary to get you to become more like Him. And I found that marriage is one of His very effective ways to do that. Another very effective way is church. Putting you in church. Putting you amongst people that are different than you. People who are not perfect. People who would differ from you. People who sometimes would be amazing. You come to church and it's, I can't wait, you know, to invite all my friends, tell everybody about this amazing church. Very often a few months later, sometimes even a few weeks later, you don't even want to invite your dog to the service. You know, because those very same people that were so amazing now all of a sudden are like almost the worst church possible. You know, how does it happen? That is simply just part of human life. Okay, but God has given us the tremendous privilege and the calling to come together as believers and to love each other, not just when things are going well, just like in marriage, but to love each other in spite of. You know, those moments when things don't go well, there's something supernatural in that. And the standard for my marriage, the standard for my congregation, is not how the other congregations are doing down the road. God didn't call me to compare my congregation to the church next door. At least, you know, we sing cooler songs, or our people are a little more hipply dressed, or they serve more than the guy next door. No. Or at least my marriage is better than, you know, the other guy's marriage. At least I'm not beating up on my wife, or at least I'm not, you know, sleeping around, or at least I'm not away from home as much as the other guy. It's got nothing to do with what the other guys did. Nothing. The standard is Scripture. The standard is God. And so God says, I've created relationships within marriage and within church community. I've created relationships to do what? To reflect me. So I always evaluate my marriage and even my church life and how I engage with people around me. Like, so what's the standard? The standard is God. And what happens within the Godhead? If we were to think about it, if the standard is God and God says, let us create mankind and human relationships to reflect the relationship that we have with one another. If we think about it, He says, let us make man in our image. Who's the us He's talking about? He's talking about Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are in relationship with one another. They are in perfect relationship with one another. Okay, and so my standard for how I treat my wife is, how does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit relate to each other? The standard for which, according to which I treat my congregation members is, how is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit relating to each other within community? And if I look at that, I see an amazing standard. I see Jesus coming to earth and Jesus saying this, I didn't come to do my own thing. I'm not living to do my own will. I'm here to reflect the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. I live to do the will of my Father. I've got food you don't know about, He says, and my food is to do the will of my Father. So Jesus comes not to do His own thing. Jesus comes to reflect the desire of the Father. And what does the Father do? The Father says, Jesus, I'm going to invest all of my character and all of my names, everything that I am, I'm going to invest all of that in your name. Your name will be the name above every other name. So that means that the name of Jesus is even above every other revelation God has given through history of his names. It's above Jehovah Jireh, it's above Jehovah Chitkinu, it's above all of those names. All of those names are captured and wrapped up in the name of Jesus. He has chosen to reveal the name of Jesus as the most powerful, most awesome revelation of his character. He says, Jesus, yours will be the name by which man will be saved. So the Father does that to Jesus. As Jesus comes to say, Father, I'm just here to do your will. Who will go for us? Who will save mankind from their sin? Jesus says, I will go. And the Father says, Jesus, yours will be the name by which all men will be saved. It's amazing. And then Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit. When he's about to go away and the disciples are all depressed because Jesus, the miracle worker, the man that lived with them for 3 years, raised the dead, multiplied the fish and the bread, calmed the storms, drove out the demons, he's about to go away. You know, I would also go depressed if I lose a friend like that. You know, that's an awesome friend to lose. He's going to go away. And he says to them, chill. Relax. Someone more amazing than myself is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. He's coming, and when once he's here, it is better for you, Jesus says, that I go away. Because someone much more amazing than myself is coming. And so when I look at that standard, I'm like, whoa. What a standard of relationship. Hey, what an amazing community. What an amazing purpose for each one of us to strive towards and say, Jesus, how can I be more like you? How can I for my spouse, how can I say, I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to meet your desires. You know, and for me to say, but look, I'm not here even to make me look good. I'm here to see my wife become glorious. I'm here to see my wife become everything God has created her to be. I want people to look at my wife and I want them to say she's looking more incredible today than the day that she married me. I want her to shine and to be radiant. I want my kids to exceed me. I want them to go beyond anything that I could accomplish. And I want to say, look, someone much more amazing than you think I'm incredible, wait till you meet my wife. You know, that's how I want to live. I'm going to say that of my brothers. You know, wait till Pastor Andre comes to minister here from East London. What an amazing man. You know, wait till Pastor Andres from Hermanas comes here. I want to live in a way that I deflect glory to the guys around me. Why? Because I'm amazing? No. Because that is the way God lives. And God calls us to reflect him. And that's the standard. But, you know, if you are anything like me, I think you are aware of the fact that between that standard and where I live, there's very often a big gap, isn't it? You know, we know the standard, and it's important for us to be reminded of that standard every so often. But, you know, we live in a different plane because something went wrong with that image. Something went wrong with that dream that God had in his heart. I mean, if we look around us, just at the statistics of families, how many divorced families there are, how many just broken families there are. If we look at churches and how broken churches are, you know, it is clear that the image of God, the dream of God, that people would look at church and people would look at marriage and they would say, there's something about God in there. I want to get to know this God. Very often people would say, if Christians are like that, I don't want anything to do with their God. Very often people would say, if that is the way a father treats his children, then I cannot relate to God who is a father. So something has gone wrong. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore that image that God originally had in mind. So all of us have been created with this need for relationship. Or we can say with this need for connections. I mean, all of us, I think, have phones in here and smartphones. And most of us are connected on social media. Most of us, if we meet people that we like, we afterwards want to say, I'm going to hook up with you. I'm going to, you know, send me an invite. And very often, many of us even evaluate our own identity and our self-image based upon how many Facebook likes we get. You know, my birthday will be a success or will be a failure, depending on how many people sent me a Facebook like on today is my birthday. You know, you put something cool up there, and then if not enough people likes that, you're like, oh man, I feel like. That's very often how many people live. We live through social media. Why? Because in our heart of hearts, we have a desire for connection. God has wired us that way. He has created us not to be distant from one another, not to be disconnected. He has created us to be connected. Like I say, he has created each one of us. As we're sitting in this room, we've got a need to need others. We want to know that, you know, we need people around us. We're not an island. And not just do we need people, we also want to be needed. In other words, I want to know that for one person, even if it's just for one person, that they're going to miss me. I want to know that I matter to someone else. I want to be needed. I want to know, you know, my wife married me, not because she got the word from God to marry me, and so therefore she's just marrying me because she's obedient to God. No. I want to know that I matter to her. I want to know that she stays married to me, not just because she has the ring, but because she really, really wants to be with me. Each one of us has that need. Relationally, within marriage, but also within church. We want to be needed. All of us want to trust somebody. Right? All of us wants to know that I've got someone that I can count upon. I've got someone who will be there for me. And I think God has created each one of us also with a desire, not just to trust other people, but also to be that person that somebody else can trust. All of us want to be a pillar to someone else. All of us has been created with this desire to know that I want to take responsibility for someone. I want to know that my kids can count on me. I want to know that my friends can count on me. All of us want to love others and we want to be loved. That's normal. That's natural. All of us want to respect others. We've been created that way. We want to have leaders that we can respect. We want to have people that's why all of these superhero movies are so popular. Because people are looking for heroes. And that's why people will follow Donald Trump and all sorts of people. You know, just simply because they need someone to believe in. Someone that sounds as if they know what they're doing. Someone that sounds as if they have a plan. And all of us want to be respected. Men probably more than ladies, but ladies also have a deep need to be respected. And all of that is normal. But for each one of us, as we're sitting in this room on different levels, some of those core connections have taken strain. Some of those core connections maybe could even have been broken down. And I want to minister a little bit of hope for you this evening and take you to Ephesians 5, 31 to 32, where Jesus says that, Paul, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he says that man, when he breaks the one connection, and all of our kids, we go through this. Firstly, a child bonds with the mother, mostly, as the mother takes care of their child. And then there needs to be a progression where that child then begins to bond with the dad in a natural, normal flow of events. But then later on, that child needs to leave that connection for a more powerful connection, a connection with a spouse where they form their own family. And so the Bible says that there will be one connection. That connection will now become secondary to another connection, a more powerful connection where the two will become one. And he says this becoming one in body, one in spirit, one in soul, one in ideas in terms of just having a common vision, a common purpose. This is part of Christ's love for the church, he says. This is the way Christ loves us, where we become one with him. And the reality is this, we can't become one with Christ, our Lord and Savior, and sort of just have this relationship with him and not have the relationship with his body. It's all one. It's all interwoven. It's all connected. And I believe you guys know that's why you're here. But as I'm meditating upon the scripture, the Lord reminded me of something that happened to me a few months ago. We were moving house. My wife, she's lived in the same house for all her life, except when she went to varsity. We moved around quite a lot, went to a lot of schools. And since Nikki and I, we got married, we've been in 10 different homes. And we moved again when we went down to Summers of the West. We moved from the one house to the other house. Actually moved into Kurt's old house. He left behind a very anointed house for us. And so we moved in there. But between our old house and moving from that house to the new house, I lost my phone. You know, I lost it. And I sort of have a reputation, unfortunately, that the Lord has delivered me from. But you know when you fly, the air hostess at the end, she will tell you just to, please, before you disembark, check the pocket in front of you just to make sure that you didn't leave anything in there. They started saying that after I forgot my phones in the plane. Okay, that's when they started saying that, just for my sake. Okay, I've forgotten one or two phones in the plane. And so when I'm feeling for my phone, it's gone. I'm like, oh no, here we go again. Yes, like it. And so the phone is completely gone. Can't find it 2 days, 3 days. And I know what happened, you know. I know that when I left the house, because I was cleaning the one house and then driving some stuff over to the other house, I know that somebody watch the house. And when they saw me leaving, they jumped over the palisade fencing and they got into the house to the window that I left open, and they stole my phone. I'm absolutely convinced of that. My wife sort of disagrees with me a little bit, but that's my version, okay? And I'm sticking to that. One day in heaven, the truth will be revealed, but that is what I'm convinced happened. But a few days later, I'm driving to Cape Town. I'm like, just, you know, sometimes you have a prayer that you don't even want to pray because it just feels so silly, you know? It's just like more, it's more of a sigh in your heart. It's just like, oh, it'd be nice to have my phone back. Yeah. And lo and behold, later I get to the office. There's a message. His phone, Corinne, regarding phone. So I'm like, whoa. Okay, so phone this person. And then she tells me this story that they actually found a phone that they think belongs to one of the shofar pastors. And so what happened was that her husband was driving on the road that led from our old house to our new house. And he saw this phone lying next to the road. Okay, and my wife's theory, which is a ridiculous theory, okay, of course, is that I'd forgotten the phone on top of the car. All right, and as I was driving from the old house to the new house, it slid off and it fell on the ground. But that doesn't make sense to me at all. You know, I know what happened. The burglar took the phone, and then as he was running away, the Holy Spirit convicted him. The phone started burning in his hand, and he dropped the phone right there. So much so that the phone ended up looking like that. Okay, which is clear to me that it was in haste, that it was dropped, and that's what my phone looked like, right? Cracked, almost beyond recognition. But this couple that found the phone, tried to get the phone going, couldn't. Eventually, their 9-year-old nephew came to visit them, and he got the phone going. Can you believe it? He got the memory card out of there, put it into a card reader. Then the little blighter went through some of my videos on the phone. Fortunately, there were good videos on there, praise God. And one of the videos was a video I took when I was in Thailand. There was a guest speaker there, and he sent greetings to Summers of the West, and he said, Shofar Summers of the West, I just want to send you greetings from Thailand, met your Pastor Heinrich. So now they know this phone belongs to Pastor Heinrich. Okay, so they go through some of the other stuff on there, and then there's a photo of a baptism photo with a Shofar logo, you know, at the bottom of the picture. And so this boy says, hang on a minute, I've seen that logo before. I think those people, they're a church and they meet at the school called The Whip. So they Google church, The Whip, and they find Shofar Summers of the West meeting at The Whip. Then they found the contact details. It was amazing. Saints, eh? Absolute saints that went through all of that trouble. So the long story, but in any case, so this woman says to me, look, your phone is pretty messed up. It's cracked. Would you still like it though? I said, I'm there in 5 minutes. So rush off, buy a bouquet of flowers, some chocolates, and a gift voucher for this 9-year-old genius. And I'm driving off to get my phone. You know, because the phone for me, I didn't really care about the phone too much. But the way that it looked and all of those things. I was after those memories. I was after everything that was on that CPU and on that memory card. That is what I was after, because those memories were so special to me. Holidays, amazing times, mission trips. There were so many precious things upon that phone beyond the cracked screen. I didn't care about how cracked the screen was. I was after what was on the inside. And as I was driving there, the Holy Spirit just dropped into my spirit and says, Heinrich, you're excited about your phone. It's a thing. I'm 1,000 times more excited about the people who are so broken, so far away from me, and yet still carry my image, yet still carry so much of who I am in their hearts. And so when I got to my phone, you know, it was really cracked. It was even worse in real life. If you slid your finger across that screen, it actually cut you. But the amazing thing was, when I switched the power and put in the code, it was still working. It was cracked, but it was working. And the other amazing thing was, of course, that Samsung, unlike Apple, gives you a free screen replacement, okay? And so my warranty expired just literally like 3 weeks before the time. Just when I got the phone back, I give it in and they fixed my phone for me for gratis, for nothing. And then I realized, you know what? God is into screen replacements. God is into fixing our lives. God is into making things beautiful and taking broken things that are messed up, broken and shattered sometimes beyond repair. He looks beyond all of that and he sees the beauty. He sees the thing that is precious to him. He sees the thing that is willing to fight for. And I just drove 10 kilometers, this little house outside our town. Christ came all the way from heaven to earth for the images of God, for that thing that God has placed inside of us. And irrespective of how broken, how messed up we are, we still carry the image of God. We still have a spirit that can relate to God. We still have something in there that if God just breathes upon it and we just respond, we come alive to Him. But I realized with my phone that many of us are like this phone. Many parts of my own heart was like that. You know what happens? That phone, as you look at it now, you can just see, oh, you know, it's shattered. But it wouldn't really hurt you until you would take your finger and you would come close enough and you would rub your finger over the screen trying to work that screen. Then it would cut you badly. And that's often what happens to us in our relationships, isn't it? It's the people that get the closest to you in marriage, in church, in life. It's the people that get the closest to you that would dare to get close enough to you to be able to touch you emotionally. Be able to get into your space. Well, what happens when we're broken, we not because we're nasty or bad, just because we're broken, we cut people. We hurt people. Because we've got all sorts of defense mechanisms that we put up. And I was just thinking about this beautiful verse in Psalm 51 that David speaks about, you know, and I'm sort of this evening, I'm talking about the heading of my sermon would be, I was thinking about the heading, I was calling it No Perfect People Allowed. Because you guess what, church hasn't been designed, it hasn't been made for perfect people. Marriage hasn't been designed for perfect people. Hasn't been designed for people that make each other happy all the time. People that agree with each other all the time. That's not marriage. That's a contract. That's not covenant. And church hasn't been designed for perfect people. And I think sometimes we live that way. Sometimes we're surprised when someone does something that it's like, whoa, where did that come from? That came from another human being that is as human as you. And David always encourages me. I love David. He's a man after God's own heart. He messed up terribly. In one such situation, after he messed up, he used his power. You guys all know the story. He used his power and abused a woman, raped her. One of his best friend's wives, in actual fact, organized his best friend to be put in the front lines of the battle, basically murdered his best friend, got the lady pregnant, married her. And then many months later, his friend Nathan comes to him and has to give him this intricate story about this rich man that takes another man's sheep. And finally, David begins to realize, oh my word, that's me. The conviction of the Holy Spirit hits him months after he sinned. Okay, I'm encouraged by that. You know, that for as long as there's life in you, it's not too late to repent. As long as there's life, as long as you're in the place where God can speak to you, your heart can turn. And David needed a friend to speak to him. Say, king, you might be king, but what you've done is wrong. You've got to change your heart. So David repents, he mourns, he weeps, he brings his heart before the Lord, and there's a consequence, his little baby boy dies. And during this time, after this child dies, he gets up, he goes into the presence of God, and he writes this psalm, Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm of repentance. I want to encourage you to go and read it. I think many of you guys have. But verse 15 says, David is crying out to God, and he says, oh Lord, open my lips. I love this about him. Even as he's coming into worship, he's saying, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. It's almost as if he's saying to God, God, I want to worship you, but right now I'm just overwhelmed. Right now, I don't really have the words. I need you to give me strength. Open my lips, God. Just give me the strength to worship you. Just help me to take the first step. Just help me to raise my hands. And I think sometimes many of us, we have to do that because we carry a lot of stuff into a meeting like this. And John Piper said it. There's nothing we can really give God. We need His strength even to worship Him. We need His breath even to fill our lungs so we can give that breath back to God. Say, God, open my lips and I will praise you. I will show forth your praises. Just help me in this. I'm willing, but just help me. I feel weak. I feel overwhelmed. Worshiping God is not a competition. It's not some rating scale that God sits there and He rates you on your worship. It's where we're vulnerable, where we're broken before Him and we say, God, I need you. And this is what David did. He says, God, help me. I want to worship you, but just open my lips, oh God. And then he says it so beautifully, you don't desire sacrifice. Remember, David is sitting with a mess that he has made. I've murdered my best friend, raped his wife, and now I lost my child. He's dead. I'm sitting with this mess. How do I fix this? How do I get out of this mess? And he says, I can't sacrifice my way out of this. There's no amount of bulls and goats that I can sacrifice. He says, God, you don't desire sacrifice, because if you did, I would give it. I would slaughter 1,000 right now to make up for what I've done. He says, you don't delight in burnt offering. But what you do delight in, he says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God. The things that please God, in other words. Sacrifices of God, the things that get God's attention, because a sacrifice was made to get the attention of the deity. The smoke of the sacrifice would reach him, and his attention would be focused upon that sacrifice. So how do we get God's attention? How do we reach his heart? How do we connect with him? How do we reconnect with him? It's not through singing louder. It's not through doing more things. Not through jumping higher, even though sometimes we do that exuberantly. It's through a broken spirit. He says, it's a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. These you will not reject. These you will not kick out the door. A broken spirit, a healed spirit, a spirit that knows how much he needs God, how much she needs God. And that is what church has been created for. Church has been created for people who know how much they need him, how much they need this incredible Savior. And that we are all on level ground in front of the cross, broken people who need an amazing Savior. So there's brokenness in my heart that I'm trusting God for healing for. And I know that in each one of our hearts there, if we're honest, there are certain things in our hearts that need healing. And so I just want to run you through a quick list. You can have a look at that. And maybe you say, no, I'm not broken. Let's have a look at this list. Maybe you can identify with some of this, maybe not. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that he will speak to you. In any case, if you were to look at the word broken and sort of look at a dictionary, it's very often used as an adjective. In other words, as a word that describes someone or something. And one of the first definitions there is, when we talk about something being broken, we talk about something that has been fractured or something that has been forcibly separated. In other words, something was going well, something was whole, something was united, and then a massive force impacted upon that thing and broke it. Like a broken piece of glass or even the shattered pieces of a dream. One stage there was a dream, and one stage there was a dream for a marriage. One stage there was a dream for a calling or for a destiny or for a church. And now something happened. There was an impact. There was a force. And now this thing it's broken. We use it to talk about broken families, you know, where there's been a divorce. Something that's happened, a separation. Kids that come from a broken marriage, it's not what it can be. It's broken. Broken home. All of us probably have been through number three, where we've experienced the anguish and the pain of having to work through a broken promise, where someone you trusted made a promise and that promise was broken, violated. And so what happens here? Your trust gets violated now, and all of a sudden you begin to mistrust people. Being broken can also talk about something that is incomplete. Okay, so maybe not shattered, maybe not broken on the ground, but you've had a collection. And now all of a sudden, just one of those pieces are missing. So it's not as if something is completely broken. It's just that there's a missing element here. It's as if something has been stolen from me. I'm not operating at a 100% capacity. Something is missing. I can't put my finger on it, but maybe it's my hope. Maybe it's my faith. Maybe it's my innocence. Maybe it's my joy, but there's something that's missing. I'm not completely backslidden, but I feel incomplete. It can also speak about being in a state of disarray in your thinking, in your hope, in your dreams, something being a little bit chaotic. Once you knew who you were, once you knew what God has called you for, now you're confused. There's disorder. Things are not making sense. It can also speak about communication that has been broken. Discontinuous communication that very often happens in marriage. Wife speaks one language that makes absolute and complete sense to her. Husband hears something completely different. Different planes. It's just like, might as well speak different languages to one another. Why something has been broken? The communication has been broken down, and both people are trying hard, but it is broken. Something happened there. There's a disconnect, and it needs to be reestablished. It could also speak about just, you know, when you're broken, all of us gone through heartache. We've cried those broken sobs, just that you only take a breath every fifth time. With the kids especially, those are the dangerous cries. And when they fall down and that feels like a minute or 2 minutes of just, and then you wait for it. When that cry eventually comes. Sometimes it happens to us. Something shocks your system. Something shocks your heart so much that you live with this tension on the inside. If you're not even exhaling, you're breathing shallowly. You're not relaxed. You live in anxiety. It can speak about just being broken completely, having a broken spirit, like a dog that just has had its spirit broken. We see them walking next to the side of the road and tail between its legs. It's supposed to be a strong, vicious animal. It's now just a little doormat being kicked around. Broken spirit, not knowing your value, not knowing how beautiful you are, not knowing how precious you are, not knowing how valued you are. Allowing people to just say to you whatever they want to say and misuse you. Speak about broken health, you know, where you're suffering and you're not as strong as you once were. It can be when you're crushed by grief. There are a lot of things financially broken or just something not functioning properly the way that it can. Each one of us carry inside of us different levels and dimensions of brokenness. And those things are not sins. Okay, those things are simply the human condition. We are broken. We are human, and therefore we are broken. And therefore we need a Savior. And the beautiful thing, or let me start with the sad thing first of all, and that is that for most of our lives, we grow up in environments where we believe the lie that if you want to be accepted, you need to be whole. If you want to be accepted, you need to perform. If you want to be accepted, if you want to be valued, you need to impress other people. And we carry that with us into church even. And so we put our best foot forward in church. And it's a bit of a shock to discover then that we are actually not that amazing and not that perfect all of the time. But Christianity wants to open up the door and wants to say to us that there's a love that covers that brokenness. There's a love in a community where you don't have to be afraid of your brokenness. You don't have to be afraid of the questions you have, of the anger you have, of the bitterness that you have, of the dismay maybe you are experiencing because there are people that know that they too at one stage were there. Maybe are still going through those things, but their hope isn't based upon themselves. It's based upon a love that covers those things. A Savior that's mighty to save. And here's the good news. That unlike human beings and people that just keep on rejecting you when you mess up and when you don't perform, you don't come home with an A, God says it very clearly, Psalm 34 verse 18. He says that the Lord is near. I love this about God. The world wants to keep broken people at arm's length. We put them in all sorts of institutions. And sometimes desperate measures are needed. But for the most part, we want to keep brokenness at arm's length. None of our magazines, from Men's Health to Vogue and to all of those things, Cosmopolitan, none of them celebrate the broken side of humanity. It's the image. Got this running battle with my girls concerning Barbie in my house. Barbie. The beautiful, ever glamorous Barbie. Her friends are always just so beautiful. And they always have everything. So that's not reality. That's not the real world out there. We do the same on Facebook. Very few people put their worst things up there. It's the most delicious dinner, the most beautiful sunset. Because we want to let people know that we're awesome. We've got a life. I don't think it's cool putting out your dirty laundry on Facebook. But the point is that we're geared to impress people. We're geared to put up a show. And church doesn't have to be that, saints. It says the Lord is near. It's not just tolerating those who are broken. It says he's near to those who have a broken heart. And he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Those who know that I'm not altogether. I need Christ. I'm not here. Christ didn't save me because I'm awesome. He saved me because I need him. And because he loves me, that's why I'm awesome. Not because of what I do. Psalm 47 verse 3 says that Heinrich probably doesn't have a lot of time left. Kurt, what time do you normally finish? In 5 minutes' time. 5 minutes ago. Oh, my word. Okay. Ah, let me land this. Psalm 147 verse 3 says that God heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Our God is the only God in the universe that doesn't wait for us to build a temple to reach him. But he comes and he makes us his temple. In spite of our brokenness, he says, I will come and live with you. I will come and show you what it means to be loved unconditionally. To be loved through your brokenness. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the blessings and the destinies that God has for Shofar, Peter Maritzburg, is to be a safe place for broken people. It's to be a place where people can feel I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm celebrated in spite of the things that I do not yet understand, the things that do not yet make sense to me, the fact that I'm still working through my brokenness. But you know, before we can do that for other people, we need to know that God doesn't just tolerate us, but He loves us and He celebrates us in spite of the things we're still having to grow through. I love this quote by Vance Havner. He says, God uses broken things. He uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, and broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. And it is Peter, weeping bitterly, returns to greater power than ever. I love that because I've come to discover in my own life that a great calling necessitates a great breaking. That if you really want to be used by God and you really want to be in a place where God can flow through you, there's no other way where He can do that unless He brings you to a place of acknowledging your brokenness. Acknowledging how much you need Him, not just theoretically, but where He's the breath you breathe. Where you know that unless He grabs a hold of my life, unless He picks me up and gets me out of bed, I will not make it. Unless He gives me perspective, unless His life flows into me and enables me to look at people through His eyes, I will mess this up. A great calling, which each one of you in absolute truth has, a great calling necessitates a great breaking. I've come to discover that it's not my strengths that primarily is the thing that God uses. My weaknesses that He uses so He can get the glory. So there's no doubt about it. It's Him and not myself doing it. And I want to play us a song, and I'm going to ask you guys that you would open your hearts for this, but there's this verse in Isaiah 62 where God gives this promise, and I come back to this promise often. I'm part of a church movement, and we're 20 odd years old, and you know, we're growing, we're still young, we've made mistakes, but we're growing and planting different churches in different places. And just having grown up in church, I've realized more and more how easy it is to miss God. How easy it is to miss each other. And unless we relax in the fact that God delights in me, and because He delights in me for who I am, even before I've done anything, I can delight in people irrespective of where they're at. Irrespective of whether they've got everything together or not. And this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. He says, and He's speaking to a broken people, He says, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, rejected, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Hephzibah is called out. Beulah means beautiful. You shall be called out. You shall be called beautiful. And He says, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. So here's the truth. God doesn't just tolerate you. He delights in you. He delights in you. He delights in this church. He's never going to delight in this church more than you 1,000 people. He cannot delight in you more because you are under the blood of Christ. He delights in you. He delights in you before you've done anything for Him at all. And this evening, I'm just wanting to leave behind in your heart the knowledge of His delight. And a desire and a hunger to know how much He delights in you so that you can manifest that delight to the people around you unconditionally, without condoning sin. But I say, my trust is in a Savior whose love is greater than my mistakes. And it's even greater than your mistakes. And out of that place, He comes. He does the healing. He does the changing. He does the transformation. God takes broken things and makes them beautiful.
Let's just stand and just close our eyes. Father, I thank You, God, that this evening we can just relax in the fact that You are the one making all things new. You are the one doing the healing. You are the one, God, doing the transforming. Father, I pray for those of us this evening, God, who have brokenness that we are carrying with us. Brokenness, God, that we struggle to yield to You because we're not sure whether You really would still delight in us when we bring that before You. And even as that the clip just ended and that little girl focused the camera on us. I'm wondering that if she were to take a picture of your heart right now, what would that picture capture? What is there in your heart that that picture would show? It's a reflection of who you really are, what you're really thinking about, what you're really nurturing. I want to say to you that whatever it is, none of it is beyond God's ability. And not just His ability, but His willingness to transform it to His glory. But in order for that to happen, you need to bring that brokenness to Him. You need to heal that. You need to say, God, I cannot fix this. For those three people, it was greed, it was lust, and addiction. Things that want to define us, things that want to lie to us concerning how God feels. And I just feel in my heart that if you are here tonight and there's a brokenness, there's something in your humanity, and you just need to bring to God, that you would just be bold this evening as we just about to just wrap up the service. You would just come to the front, just as a sign to God, say, God, I take ownership of this brokenness. You know, the thing is that God will never come and just grab the brokenness out of your heart. You have to surrender it. You have to yield it to Him. Say, God, I bring this to You. Would You be close to me, Jesus? Would You heal my broken heart? Maybe it's the mistrust. Maybe it's some of those things we spoke about earlier. So the Holy Spirit ministered to you. I want to ask you that you would just be bold and that you would step up from where you are and just come and stand here at the front, because I would want to just want to pray with you. So I ask the Holy Spirit that He would come and that He would just really just do what only He can do. There's no magic cure. There's no pastor. You don't need a pastor to say anything to you much more than just that Christ wants to heal. Maybe you don't know how much He delights in you. And you particularly, you need to come to the front. And someone just, my heart, I felt as I was praying for you that you feel like a wreck next to the road. As if you've been blindsided by this truck. You were heading in a specific way and you felt you knew where you were going. This truck just came and just wrote you off. And you're lying next to the side of the road bleeding. And it feels to you like life is just going on. Nobody has stopped. Nobody has come to have a look at, are you okay? Just the cars are just driving on. And this evening Christ wants to let you know that He knows. He's right there next to you. And He wants to just translate you onto a different road. It's also someone here, and you're so thirsty. You're just so longing for that which really satisfies. You're not here by mistake. Bring your thirst to Him. You're thirsting, a sense that you're thirsting for people's approval. You know it, and you've tried to run away from it, but it's just burning inside of you. You just need people to say to you that you are okay. They are proud of you. And God says He's keeping you in the place of frustration because He wants you to look to Him. He wants to say those words to you. So if the Lord has ministered to you in any way, we want to minister to you. We're going to spend some time just praying for precious people here at the front. Father, thank You so much, God, for what You've come to do in our lives, God. I thank You for this church. I thank You, Lord, for Kurt and Machli, God, that You have placed here, God. Thank You for the awesome work they're doing together with the leaders that You've given them and all the volunteers and everyone in this congregation, everyone that has played a part, that has laid a stone in this foundation, past and present. We honor You for them, Father. We thank You for this incredible work. We thank You that You will finish this work, that You will be faithful, God, in Jesus' name, to finish what You have started. So we're just going to pray for people. I think you can just play that song for us again as Pastor Kurt just finishes up.